That's just you, Dad.
Just me doing the falling, huh? Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 26. Let's see if I can get this done. Jeremiah chapter 26. Now let's read it with responsive reading. I'll read the first verse, you read the second, and we'll read through verse 16. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying,
Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak, and diminish not a word.
If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings.
And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law which I set before you,
to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened.
Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth.
So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord.
Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking, all the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die.
Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord.
When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house.
Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears.
Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard.
Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil which he hath pronounced against you.
As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you.
But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for so many blessings. We thank you for all the stories that you've given us that give us examples and warn us and teach us. And Lord, we pray you'd bless this meeting today and give me a freedom and ease to speak. May we understand your truth. And we ask your blessing upon all here. If there's anybody here who's lost, we pray, Lord, that they will come to know you as Savior and Lord and be saved. And I pray for every born-again child of God that has a burden and a problem and a difficulty in dealing with witnessing or living with this life. May we understand you better. May you grow us up. May you strengthen us. Give us wisdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He's called the weeping prophet. Maybe that's because of the lamentations at the end of Jeremiah. You can read his lamentations and what has happened to the city. It would break your heart, and it broke his heart. And yet Jeremiah was one man standing up to do the service of God, and God told him, don't diminish one word.
Right.
Give it all. Don't leave out a word. Right there in the passage that we're talking about. Have you ever thought about how much difference one word, one syllable word can mean to a sentence or to a doctrine? One little word. Sometimes little word if, I-F, I've heard it described as the biggest little word in the English language. Some of these things, most of the Bible is one and two syllable words. Difficult to understand? No, I don't think it's very difficult to understand. But now, leaving a word in or out. So you may wonder why some people prefer one thing, one translation over another, or there's a complaint about it or a difference about it. If you knew the complexity of it and how many portions of Scripture there are out there, you would wonder just how in the world we ever got this. It's amazing. And sometimes in these new versions that are coming out, they have gone back and pulled back in old manuscripts that were rejected by the editors of the Textus Receptus that King James came from. So there's a lot of different things like that. And you know what we need to do? We need to find out what the Word of God is and what we're going to do about it. Well, we're going to work at it. We want every word. Do we want every word? Yes, I think we want every word. And I think we need to recognize that one thing about this King James Bible we've had, God's been using it for an awful long time. And if you've been using it that long, and I'm not saying it's the Bible for everybody in the world, it's the Bible for the English language. Spanish is going to be different. Polish is going to be different. There may be different things out there, but you know what? Wonderful, wonderful thing. Here was a story of Jeremiah. Now, if you lived in the days of kings, do you realize that my oldest son would be king? If I died, say, I was the king, my oldest son. Now, if my oldest son's an idiot, then you're just in trouble. And sometimes if he took over at 10 or 12 years old, you might be in trouble. I've been rereading about Thaddeus Stevens, one of the big abolitionists back before the Civil War and during the Civil War, and his fight to try to get the freedom, try to stop slavery in the country. And it's an amazing thing how the fighting going back and forth, and you think about all these people running for president. Do you know what? Every one of them's got a different idea. Do you know what? There are 9 billion people on the face of the earth, and every one of them's got a different idea. You wonder how two people can't get along, a married couple having all sorts of problems living in the same house. But what about 100 people in the church? It's amazing. It's amazing how different we are, how varied we are. Sometimes you say things and they get you in trouble. If you spoke against a king, what do you think would happen? You'd be in trouble. Well, that's what Jeremiah's doing. God sent Jeremiah down to Jerusalem and he said, you get in there in my house and you get all these people. Now, they had to go to the temple to make their sacrifices. There are no Jewish sacrifices going on today. There is no temple. And since the temple's not there, they can't have any sacrifices. So it's not exactly the same as we have. This is the church. This is the place God's going to meet with us, where two or three are gathered together in the midst. There am I in the midst of them. Praise God. I love that. That's a wonderful promise, a wonderful blessing. Here we have Jeremiah, and there is a king, Jehoiakim, son of Joash, king of Judah. Jeremiah is going down there and telling him what God is going to do to them because of their sins. Now, that's not always a pretty time. That's not always a pleasant experience. And in fact, it tells you in here, and if you read the history of them, some of the prophets that go down and say something like that, they get killed. Plenty of prophets, plenty of people doing God's will have been killed. And they're being that way today all around the world. There's some places they can't have a meeting like this. There's some places they can't have a Bible in their hand. There's some places that in your neighborhood they would come and attack you. Every once in a while I just lean back and think, God, thank you, thank you, thank you that we have freedom. And that freedom has allowed us to stand up and preach the Word of God without somebody beating me up or burning my car or attacking my children or something like that. Jeremiah didn't have that protection. God sent him down there. And when he sent him down there, he sent him down there with an unpatriotic message. Yep. He was preaching against his own people. He was preaching against his own nation. He's preaching against his own king. Well, that's a dangerous thing to do. Anyway, he says, don't diminish not a word. Well now, a lot of people like to read the Bible and leave out certain words. They don't exactly like what you preached this morning, Brother Brian. They don't want to be told what to do. Are you like that? Some of us are. Don't tell me what to do. Well, you know, there's a lot of doing in the New Testament here. There's a whole lot of Bible do's that God wants you to do. Yes, reject some things. Yes, accept some things. Yes, change your life. Put your finger on a verse in the Bible and say, I believe it. That settles it. I'm going to live that way. Amen. You can make changes. Other people have made changes in their lives, and you can make changes in your life too. You don't have to go to the grave being just what you were. Now, as he gives this message, the princes of Judah come down to hear him. And God was telling him, now, all these people are coming from all over the world, or the Roman Empire. They have to come to Jerusalem to make certain sacrifices and pilgrimages or whatever. As they came, God told him to preach to all these people. Get the message out. And he tells them what's going to be a disaster. And they cannot believe. They just do not want to accept it. And here are these priests that are living there, working there all the time. And the prophets. What do? Let's kill him. Let's kill him. Well, there have been some guys killed that way. You can read about several of the experiences in the Bible. And then there are other books and things of nature that you can see that people have died for preaching the Word of God all around the world and through all time. Now, what we have here, they said, thou shalt surely die. So the princes of Judah come down in verse 10, and in verse 11 said, then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, Jerusalem, and you have heard with your ears. Jeremiah said, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city. Therefore now, amend your ways and your doings. I believe Brother Brian was teaching us a little bit about that this morning. Amend your ways. You find out what you're doing wrong, stop it. Make a change. You say, well, I can't. I just can't. Hey, lost people are doing it every day. There are people out here in the world no better than you, and they're making changes in their lives. Now, they may not be the spiritual changes they ought to make, but that doesn't mean that you can't make the right decisions. You can make them. You can take up and decide, no, I'm through. I'm not drinking anymore. I used to go home, go from work. I would see some of the workers. And they would be at ice houses with picnic tables outside, drinking beer. You know what? Their poor kids were sitting at home, their wife was sitting at home. And they're out there drinking up half of what they made that day. You ought to quit it. I remember a magazine article, one of the big magazines. They took a survey of all the men in prison. And they said that 70% of the men that were in prison were raised in a house without a father. Think about that. You need to be there for your children.
Amen.
Somebody needs to be there, and somebody needs to be teaching them right. Amen. What's right? Somebody needs to discipline them. And we have got a real terrible situation in this country today, and they're teaching people not to discipline their children.
Amen.
You need to discipline your children. They need to know what's right and wrong. They need to know you love them. And if you don't discipline them, you don't love them. Talk to Elizabeth, John Wesley, Elizabeth Wesley. She believed that you conquered the will of the child before he's 5 years old. And that's what she did. Well, she got two or three preachers out of that 19 that she had born. Most of them died. Few of them lived. But you know something? You need to be teaching your children the Word of God. They need to think you believe it.
Amen.
They need to realize you changed some things. They need to realize you can be corrected. They need to realize you need to find God. Amen?
Amen.
Well, he made a statement, and this is what caught me and got me on to this particular story. Verse 14. Made a tremendous statement as far as I'm concerned. As for me, behold, I'm in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words unto you. How does Jeremiah have that kind of faith? You know what he's saying? He's in front of the king. He's in front of the princes of the king. He's in front of all these priests that want him killed. And the prophets that are there in Jerusalem, maybe making their living that way. I don't know. And he says, I'm in your hand. Do with me as you please. That's a trust in God. Now, other prophets had been killed. Other fellows coming down there doing the will of God, doing the work of God. And they've been killed. And Jeremiah knows he can be killed. And he had a lot of problems because he was generally against the status quo, the government, the king. How about these kings? Some of them, they were just spoiled brats. Amazing. But your life depended on whether or not the king liked you or wanted to keep you or whether he wanted to kill you and get rid of you. I guess democracy isn't so bad after all. We can complain and I think, boy, that guy's got a crazy idea. What a stupid idea. That's the way I think when I hear a lot of ads. There are a lot of ads and I think, where did these people come from? How are they going to pay for what they tell you they're going to do? And they're all liars. They can't do what they tell you they're going to do. And yet what we have a wonderful country. I've grown up, I love America.
Thank you, Lord.
Hey, I even love Texas.
Amen.
I love country. Uh-oh. This is a city, right? Big city. 2 or 3 million people. Yeah. I love country too. Bless your hearts. You know what? Jeremiah had faith in God. And sometimes that's just exactly what we need. You got troubles at work. You got troubles in your marriage. You got troubles with your kids. You got troubles in your own fear for what you're going to happen to you and what's going to happen to you in the future. You need faith in God. Yeah. Jeremiah had enough faith in God. You know what? Who is he saying this to? Well, it looks like he's saying it's to the king and to the princes and to the priests. But he really was saying it to God. He had enough faith in God, he could say, as for me, behold, I'm in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. He's not a thing I can do against this king. This is an absolute king. Whether he's an idiot or not, he is an absolute king. He can just tell you, sentence you to death, or he can give you freedom, life. We got a lot of things in life that burden us. Sickness. Politicians. Crime. A lot of ugly things. Sometimes the news is really hard to hear. Because it lets you know that in this nice city and everything going wrong, people are suffering. People are dying. People are being robbed, and they don't care if they kill you if they do it. We come around and we live in such a society. To me, the idiots that are shooting people all the time. Now, I'm not for taking away guns, because I think when the citizens don't have guns, the only ones that have them be the crooks. And I think somebody needs to be able to stand up to them. But where in the world is this idea that I'm a great hero or something, going into a school and shooting people, or going to work and shooting people or whatever? I don't understand the appeal that this has unless they're crazy. And I don't even think they should get off if they're crazy. Excuse me for that, but that's the way I feel. How does Jeremiah have such faith? Well, I've looked back in my life about 5 years after I got saved. I'd finished 2 years in college in the service, and then 2 more years in college getting a bachelor's degree, and then I was in the seminary, and that's about 5 years. And I had all of these questions in my mind. You're supposed to think about all these things, and different professors would bring up stuff, and you read certain books. Is God a good God, or is God a bad God? Well, you got proof for both. You see all of the sickness and death, and you can say God's a bad God. You see hurricanes and storms and fires, and you can say God's a bad God, because he let it go along. Or you can say God's a good God because he forgives sin, and because he teaches love, and because he blesses people and promises salvation. And you know, I was reading back in Genesis 15:1. It said, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Have you ever had the question, is God a good God or God a bad God? Ever thought about it? Abraham had just delivered Sodom, Gomorrah, and the families and the wealth of these little five cities. He'd gotten 318 trained men as his own soldiers. Then he brought some of his friends with their soldiers. They didn't have soldiers of a country to protect them. They had to have their own. I'm going to tell you, Abram's a rich man. You can't equip 318 men if you're not pretty loaded. He's a rich man. His brother's son, his nephew, thought, man, that Sodom is a going place. They're making money, all sorts of money there. Man, that's the place to go. We got all the things you could possibly get. And so he moved down to Sodom. Sodom was conquered. They hauled him and all his family and all their goods and all their wealth and run away. Some servant got a hold of Abram. Abraham got his friends together, he got his army together, and he went out after him and he delivered them. Brought them back. And the king of Sodom told him, "Man, we're thankful for you delivering. You just take all the wealth. Just give me the people." And Abram didn't want to do that. He said, you might think that I made Abram rich. And he wanted to be certain and clear that God was who made Abram rich. And at that time, God came to him. Now, by the way, some of you wonder about tithing. This is way before the law. Abram tithed before the law. Melchizedek come down, the king of Salem, and the priest of the Most High God, and he tithed what he had gained to him. And then he said, "I'm not going to take anything, not even a shoelace. Now, my friends that were with me, they take what they want. But you're not going to be able to say, I made Abram rich." Interesting thing there. God came to Abram in chapter 15, verse 1, Genesis. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." That's a beautiful statement. What an amazing thing to think that. You think maybe the award would be a new car. Maybe the award would be a fine house. Maybe the award would be tuition through college as far as you want to go. How many different rewards do we think about in our covetousness and in our society? And right now, in all of the advertisements and sales for Christmas, everything like that. God reminded him. He said here, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." That's better than a new car. That's better than riches, where you save for your riches and you die and don't ever get to retire on it. There's a lot of sad little things like that. Everything doesn't go your way, does it? Never has gone mine. And you're just like me. You're not any better than me. You're going to have troubles too. You're going to have sickness, you're going to have pain, you're going to have sorrows and disappointments, you're going to have losses. Wow. There's a lot of things in life besides good things. There are hurricanes and there are boats that get sunk in the sea and there are children that die. Well, we got tragedies, and Christians have the same tragedies that everybody else has. But you know what you have? I and thy exceeding great reward. If you could think of that, you'd be a little happier. If you could put that in your mind, put your finger on that verse, and say, "I, like Abraham, God is my exceeding great reward." Isn't that the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? Yeah. Greatest thing that ever happened to me is I got saved.
Amen.
He saved me. He forgave my sins. I remember the burden that I had upon my back of my sins, and I felt like it fell away. Wow. How about eternal life?
Amen.
The best thing you know is life. You don't know of any enjoyment without life. And yet, my friend, God offers you eternal life.
Yeah.
Wow. That's a great thing for salvation. Your sins are forgiven, your soul is saved, you're sealed until the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
Wow. I'm saved and I know it. I'm saved and I rejoice in it.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm saved and it's more important than my health. I'm saved and it's more important than my wealth. I'm saved and it's more important than my friends. It's more important than my family. I am thy exceeding great reward. Wow. You know what? That blessed my heart. I said, that's what I need. I need to know that God is my exceeding great reward. Take my car away. Take my health away. But oh, don't take God away. I'm my exceeding great reward. In Romans 2:2, it says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now just think about this statement for a minute. We are sure. That's a statement of faith. Now what is it we live by? We live by faith. We don't live by sight. If you live by sight, you're going to have a lot more problems. If you live by faith, then you got something different. You got the Word of God to stand on. Now what Romans 2:2 says, and Paul is talking about it, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Do you believe that? What if he doesn't do it in your lifetime? Do you still believe it? What if you don't see it happen? I hear people, they suffer loss, they've been killed, or they've been had some big bad thing come to them, and they want some sort of a satisfaction in this life. But according to what Paul's faith was, doesn't matter whether I see it or not. It doesn't matter. Because God's judgment is according to truth. And we haven't got down to the end yet. There's a judgment coming. This is what the world doesn't like. They don't want a God because God means judgment. They don't want a Bible because that means something you should do and something you should not do. And they don't want anybody telling them anything not to do. And in fact, they're pretty well satisfied to tell you not to even tell them what to do. We're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Well, I was talking to you about what kind of God we serve. Well, look at Genesis 18:25. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 18:25. It's a tremendous verse. Like I said, I was about 5 years into my Christianity, and I've been studying the Bible for 5 years, almost exclusively. And one day I was thinking about a good God or a bad God. I heard somebody make a statement, I wouldn't go across the street to worship a God that. And I got to thinking, how many gods are there? Well, if you see the ones in people's imagination, there are thousands of them. But what God says is, there is no God but one. There's just one God.
Amen.
If he were a bad God, what could you do about it? You're going to stand up to him? You're going to fight him? You're going to refuse to obey him or serve him? No. If there's just one God, he's God, and that's what he is. That's what you got.
Amen.
Abram is thinking about Lot. And Abram had some special blessing. God came down and talked with him.
Yeah.
That's something.
Amen.
And as God is talking with him, this is way before the delirium. He's talking about Sodom and its sin, homosexuality, rape, wickedness. Oh, it was rich and wealthy, but it was very sinful. Sometimes if you want to go to where the big money is, you almost got to be around the sin. Because sin goes where the big money goes too. So you have some problems there. Here's a statement of faith. Abraham, earlier in his life, Genesis 15, understands that God is his exceeding great reward. In Genesis 18:25, he's wrestling with God. He's pleading with God, bargaining with God. If you find 50 righteous, would you save the city? 40 righteous, 30 righteous, 10 righteous. Yeah, if I find 10 righteous, it will save the city. Wow. He went down there, and Lot hadn't won anybody, I don't think. I think Lot had been compromised. The Bible says their ungodly living vexed his righteous soul from day to day. I don't necessarily see that in the story of it, but evidently I believe the Bible. I believe that's true. He was vexed with them, but he stayed there, and he went into the gate. He was a leader there. He was a man recognized there. And God's coming down to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is pleading with him, trying to save the city because he's trying to save Lot and Lot's wife and daughters. Yeah? And Abraham, in his reasoning with God, makes this statement. Here's his faith. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Amen.
You know, out of all the thinking and the going back and forth and the arguments and the reasonings, I came up and I said, you know, that is a place I can put my faith. Personally, I just pointed it out with my finger. I believe that. We only got one God. There's only one God. Is he a good God or is he a bad God? Your faith makes the difference. Your faith is what determines your happiness and your satisfaction with this God that you have. I'm like Abraham. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis 18:25. I have gone back to that verse over and over and over again during the last 60 years. I look at that. I'm contemplating something happening in my life or in my church or in my town or whatever. Something that bothers me. Something that, can't we do something about it? Is there anything to do about it? And I go back to here. God is right.
Amen.
What will God do? God is a good God.
Amen.
Now all these other gods, they're created by the lust of men and the whatever else, reasonings of men, but they're only in the imagination, only in the heart. There is just one God, and that one God is a good God, and I've got the faith of Abram. He had a faith to be saved. Back before we hear the gospel in the New Testament in Paul, we have Abram that believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was saved by faith, not by keeping the law. And then we come to the place that he makes a statement, you are God and you will do right. Now I want you to understand, you don't have a choice if there's a bad God. That'd be just tough luck. How could you resist? How could you resist God? You can't. Thank God that I've got a good God. There are no gods but this good God. So if a hurricane comes and wipes out my wealth and insurance and everything, God's still a good God. You got to come to the place where you realize I have to have this belief to have comfort in this life. And that's a tremendous verse right there. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, that's my faith. Can I prove it? No, if you want to prove that they've got a bad God, you can raise your examples and whatever. Doesn't make any difference. God is a good God, and shall not the judge of all the earth do right? There's another thing. Why? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did God do this to me? Why did God let me have this? There's going to be lots of things. And you know something? God does not have to explain himself.
Amen.
There's a verse or two.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 29:29 said, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Ecclesiastes 8:17 says, I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Why don't you explain gravity to me? You're just sitting on it. You're walking around with it. You know how to fly an airplane in it. But you can't tell me about gravity. And yet that's the will of God. It's a secret thing. I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. I'm still amazed. Every once in a while I'll watch one of these TV programs that has all these animals. The animals in the sea or the animals in the jungle. And we haven't got them all yet. They just still got a bunch of them out there. And they're crazy. Some of them got eyes that just go around. That's right. They can turn them backwards or they can turn them forward, up and down, whatever. And you think that's an accident? No, no, no. God loves variety. I had a preacher one time say, oh, God loves beauty. I said, no, God loves variety. Not everything out there is beautiful. Not some, even the creation of God. Some of those animals I wouldn't eat. I know some people go around and they pick all things over in some Asian country and they eat them and whatever. No, no thank you. No thank you. I'll take beans and cornbread. That'll be fine. We can't understand all the work that God has got going.
Amen.
There is a verse. Why don't you turn to this one too? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3:20. A very interesting verse. It is in a prophecy and only prophetic book in the New Testament. It is given to a church. I think it's to our church. Tell you the truth. Our generation. Rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. Don't know that we're poor, miserable, blind, naked. We think we got everything going our way, and yet maybe we don't.
Amen.
It's a very interesting verse. I've used it in witnessing many, many times. As I'm talking to someone and we're dealing with their sin or their salvation or whatever, and I say, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is knocking on your heart's door. Why don't you let him in and let him save your soul, forgive your sins, change your life? And it works fine. I've seen many, many people use it and witness it. But that's not what its purpose was. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him and he with me. I'll have supper with him. We'll have fellowship. We'll have communion. It's an invitation to meet with God.
Amen.
And it's on the door of the church. There's a whole lot of people calling themselves Christians. They've never been saved. They're not saved. And with the preaching they're getting, the entertainment they're getting, the music they're getting, they're not going to get saved if they don't hear something else. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. It's an invitation to meet with God for you, believers. To fellowship him. You ought to know enough about the Bible that you could understand God.
Amen.
To know him. To learn. To trust. Trust.
Amen.
That's what you need is trust.
Amen.
Can you trust God with your future? Can you trust God with your money? Can you trust God with your health? Can you trust God? I believe I can trust God. I believe the Bible teaches me I can trust God. He can give you peace in your inner man. Why don't you take a few of these verses in your Bible and mark them? Maybe even dog-ear a page. Or cut out a strip of paper and put it in there where it's always there. Where when you open that Bible up, you could come to that place. I am thy exceeding great reward. Wow. It might change your day. It might change your life. You might become a witness without even knowing it because you would pass it on to somebody down the line. I just trust God. He says, I stand at the door and knock. I want fellowship with you. Have you thought about the great opportunity of prayer? Wow, that still blows my mind. That God would want to listen to me. But he does. He invites me. It's one of the biggest doctrines in the Bible, prayer. You have more examples of prayer in the Bible than almost anything. They're written down for you. You can even read them and pray them back to God. Well, if you put your trust in some of these scriptures and say when trouble time comes, okay, what does it say? God cares for me.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
God hurts when I hurt. God has my tears in a bottle. Have you all thought of all of the comforting verses there are in the Word of God? A Christian should not be going around depressed and down and worried and feared. Take your faith and put it in what God says and let Him change your mind. Amen. If you're not saved, trust God. He can save your soul and forgive your sin and change your life. If you are saved and yet you have problems trusting God, why don't you take some of these verses and others like them in the Bible, mark them in your Bible, put you a place where you can find them, and when the troubles come, come and look at them, put your finger on them and say, yes, I, like Abraham, believe you're my greatest reward. Just knowing you is my greatest reward. And Lord, I know you want to fellowship me. Why don't I read your word and invite you in? Why don't I let you influence me every day of my life with some comfort from the word of God? And if you're here and you're not saved, you're a sinner. You know it. You might not admit to it, but you know it. You know you don't do everything you ought to do. Why don't you ask God to forgive you?
Amen.
Why don't you ask God to change you? Why don't you trust God to do it? And Christian friend, it can make a great deal of difference in your life. Amen. Invite God in. Have fellowship with God. Just touch my mind, my heart this week. Why don't we sing number 261, Trust and Obey.